I heard a sermon Thomas made. It just really moved me. So I want to share something with you that just thrilled me. It's about God's foreknowledge. If he foreknows us, it means he foreloved us. So he gave this illustration, not perfect, but it's a great illustration. He said he's real shy. If he got to a conference, like a Bible conference, and he didn't know anybody, he felt real kind of out of place, you know. So he went to a Bible conference, and the place was crowded. There's no place to sit. So he stands at the back feeling kind of funny. But the speaker had met him one time before. So he said, Thomas, I got a seat for you down here on the front. And he felt so good about that. He said, that's God's foreknowledge. God knows us. See, he knew Thomas before that. So we may feel kind of left out sometimes, but God knows who you are. And he got a seat for you right down there on the front row in heaven. Isn't that great? So hallelujah. That's foreknowledge right there, folks, for love.
293. Do, mi, so, do. Sweet rivers of redeeming love, love.
My Savior, come away. 212. So mi do so.
Near to the heart of God. Okay.
297. So do so.
Oh, sometimes the shadows are deep, and rough seems the path to the goal, and sorrows sometimes how they sweep, like tempest down over the soul. Whatever my lot.
Jeff Watford, would you make your way up here to lead us in prayer? And as he's making his way up here, here's the microphone here. I just want to say to you that I love worshiping God with you. And one of the great blessings of sincere worship, they who worship Jesus must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in one of the blessings of sincere worship being that it's not formulaic. We can adjust when we need to. I'm not preaching Esther to you this morning. That was my plan, of course, but I'm not preaching that because that's not where we are in the life of our congregation. In the life of our congregation, we're going to preach Psalm 27. We're going to look at that together and just worship the Lord in Psalm 27, Lord willing. But your worship of song today was exactly, I believe, what the Lord would have us express back to Him, and it is what is balming for our souls. So if you're not aware of where we are today, on Friday evening, Sister Sandra's son, dear Sister Sandra's son, Jeremiah, was walking across Germantown Parkway to go to work at Walmart, where he's worked for many years. And a drunk driver hit him and killed him instantly. And so today we are in mourning and grief. We are also in a place to worship the Lord Jesus Christ and to remember the hope that is set before us, which is an anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. And I'm so grateful that Sister Sandra is here this morning. And Sister Sandra is a worshiper of Jesus Christ and has proven that time and time and time again through intense suffering. So today we gather around her, but more importantly, we look up. We look up to the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from above, from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, and the redeemer of our soul, and to Jesus Christ, who has already entered into the veil. He's our forerunner. He has entered into the veil. And he right now stands at the right hand of God making intercession for Sister Sandra this morning. Praise the Lord for that. As a victorious Savior, he makes intercession for you, Sister Sandra. I'm so grateful for that. So, Brother Jeff, lead us in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we come before you acknowledging that you are the one true and living God. Father, there are many that claim to know God but do not in the world today, who make gods of themselves. Father, I think if we were all to be truthful with ourselves, if I'm truthful with myself, I make a God of myself more times than I care to admit. But Father, I am not God. We are not gods. We are not, at the end of the day, really in control of all the things that go on around us. And Father, I am actually so very thankful for that. Because if I was in control, things would be completely messed up. And this world is in bad enough shape as it is. You don't need someone like me or any of us in control. So, Father, we are thankful that you are in control of each and everything that happens, whether it be good or bad or whatever it may be. And, Father, we are grieving this morning with Sister Sandra. For all I can imagine, the pain and loss that she feels this morning, perhaps the anger that she feels. I know I would be angry. I'll admit, I confess I have been angry. And Father, I just ask that you'd bless her, bless all of us, to keep in mind and to have it be brought forefront to our minds as needed, that you are in control, that you love us, that all things work to good for those who love God. And Father, we do love you. Even though we fail you, and Father, we confess that we fail you multiple times per day. Even in this service, we have failed you. But Father, you still rejoice to hear from us. You condescend to allow us to worship you and to praise you this morning as a congregation. We're so thankful for that, and we do pray that this service would be a sweet incense in your nostrils, that it would be pleasing in your sight. And Father, that you would bless Brother Isaac as he comes before us to have the right words and the right things to say, that it would be a message from you. You would use him as your spokesperson this morning. Would you bless all of us to have open ears and hearts and minds to receive that word willingly, and that we be able to go from this place better than we were when we came. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. For false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Depending upon how you read the psalm, depending upon your frame of thought, you may notice that there are a lot of enemies in this psalm. You may notice that the enemy is against our soul. It's to destroy our confidence in God. There is a lot of fear in this psalm. There is fainting in this psalm. But if that's all you see in the psalm, you're missing the whole point. What is even more prominent, in fact, what overwhelms all of that, is the goodness of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord. When even father and mother forsake, that the Lord takes up. The goodness of the Lord, that the Lord is our light and our salvation. The goodness of the Lord, that when we look hard enough, when we go to inquire in his temple, what we find is the beauty of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, in every place of life, in every topsy-turvy turn, in every crushing knock on the door, if we will look, we will find the goodness of the Lord is all that is good. There are a lot of horrible things. But may we open our eyes this morning to see the goodness of the Lord. Now, let me start with a confession. My first thought in coming to this psalm yesterday was because I felt like I was nearly fainting. Here's a confession. When I got the call, I think it was about 1:30 yesterday morning, and I was driving over to pick up Daddy to go over and sit with Sister Sandra. I had thoughts that I'd never had in my life before. I'm aware of suffering. As I look around at your faces, I know that your lives, we could number the suffering. We would sit here all day long thinking about the different sufferings that each of you have endured in your life. Very real. Very personal. Very painful. I'm reading a book right now about, it's a trilogy of the liberation of Europe in the World War II. I'm reading the first part about North Africa. That book starts with this cemetery, American cemetery in North Africa today, that's 23 acres filled with graves. Something like 40 or 50 sets of brothers. One particular, it noted, was two brothers killed on Christmas Eve. So I'm aware of suffering, but I'll confess to you, this particular suffering hit me differently. And my thought was, God, how in the world do you want me to defend you on this one? Sister Sandra, you know that we all love you. But from my perspective, the next thought was a conversation that she and I had had on New Year's Eve. On New Year's Eve, her other son, Will, was in the hospital. At the time, she thought he might have his leg amputated. And I'll never forget what she said. She said, "I am not afraid of this pandemic, but I am deathly afraid of losing another son." This is a lady who for many years, through much turbulence, has kept an incredibly faithful hold on Jesus Christ. And not to belabor the point, but let's just think about this for a minute. An incredible hold on Jesus Christ in spite of 20 years ago, a teenage son who was shot dead in a senseless gang shooting, followed by another son stricken with cancer, and a mother has to bury another son, followed by her husband stricken with cancer and dying, followed by a great light of hope. Jeremiah, her baby. She was telling me yesterday morning about, I won't name the rocker, but there's a rock star from years ago. I'll go ahead and say it, Billy Idol. When Jeremiah was born, his blonde hair shot up straight up, just like Billy Idol. Her baby. Her baby who's her Scrabble partner, who she lives with. Her baby who's been working at Walmart faithfully for years and years and years, the night shift, to save money to buy his mama a house. He just put a contract on the house. Not just any house, but this house, the address was the combination of their ages. 3673. It all was just finally coming down the way they had dreamed of. And then crossing the street. Not in the neighborhoods they had lived in for years where there was fear all the time. But on Germantown Parkway. Bright, lit. Good part of town. The wrong place at the wrong time. And so the question can arise very, very quickly. God, what in the world? What in the world? What are you thinking? What are you doing? Where are you? How do we defend you on this one? Well, friends, one of my favorite parts of this psalm is that we get to come into the house of God to inquire in His temple. So we're inquiring, we're asking questions in a place where God has said to us, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence. That's not saying don't ask questions. It's saying this is in a place of worship. We're in a place of awe. We're in a place where we're looking up to God who we know does all things well. And yet we're encouraged to come and ask these questions. Let me just say, friends, God is not afraid of questions and God does not need defending. We're going to end this day, I believe, not questioning God, but rejoicing in God. But let me first just tell you what will not surprise you, but will comfort you and encourage you. Let me tell you what we found when we got there. Let me tell you what occurred from a lady's voice who just got a knock on the door that no one ever wants to get. Are you Jeremiah Dean's mother? Is he dead? Ma'am, can we come inside? Now you repeat that times three. Sons. You had a husband to that. And let me tell you what came out of her mouth. Last Sunday evening, we looked at 2 Corinthians 4, where it says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. So what I tell you here is not to glorify Sister Sandra. She's an earthen vessel. She's just like you. This is not about her glory. This is about God's glory. But let me tell you, friends, every time you get to watch a person who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, a person who God is holding on to, being kept by the power of God. Every time you watch somebody like that in the midst of incredible suffering, here's what you see. You see the glory of God displayed. Amen. You see a miracle. The miracle of the glory, of the light, of the knowledge, of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ peeking through these broken vessels. And it's glorious. And so at one point, Sister Sandra said, can I pray? Is it appropriate for me to pray? I was like, yes. You can pray. You can do anything you want to do right now. Can I pray? And Sister Sandra, you don't know this, but it hit me. Isaac, hit record right now. And I didn't record the whole prayer, but I recorded part of it. I recorded the beginning. And then I sat down yesterday and wrote down a few words. I wrote down, just transcribed what she said. Here's what she said. In a halting but very clear voice. Father, thank you for hearing our prayer. Thank you for Christ who paid the full debt. Thank you that He left nothing undone. He fulfilled your will completely. We praise you for that. Oh Lord, I'm hurting so bad. I need you. Just bring to my mind your truths about who you are and what it is for a child of God to die. Thank you for true friends. Then I hit stop on the recording. She prayed for about 10 more minutes. And you know what she prayed for? She prayed for you. She listed most of you by name. She prayed for specific needs. She prayed for a specific nursing school class. That's what she did. Friends, you know what that is? That's what Hebrews 11 describes. It's called faith. Well, let me tell it to you from both perspectives. From God's perspective, what that was? Psalm 27, verses 5 through 9. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Did you hear that, friends? God lifting up the head of his people above his enemies. Satan, we know what Satan wants to do. Satan, you want to crush her spirit. You want to destroy the faith. You want to convince her that God is not worth trusting. That God's a liar. That God cannot be trusted. That we cannot roll away all of our fears, all of our hopes into his hands. The most fearful thing she had has happened again. And yet, God, you are still trustworthy. Because you paid the full debt. And now show her heads being lifted up above her enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle. Because God is doing this. Because God is holding up. Therefore I will offer up in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. You paid it all. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto thee. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. It's all mixed together. I believe, but help me. I will trust, but you've got to help me trust. When thou saidst, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. See how this all... Lord, I'm going to seek. You can't hide it, though. I can't find it unless you show it to me. I will not be able to see your face, God, unless you reveal it to me. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger, because thou hast been my help. Lord, you are the only help I have. That's God's perspective. He's holding up. He's hiding you in his pavilion. He is keeping you in his place of refuge. From our perspective, what God is working in us is faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says this. Let me just read it to you. Hebrews 11. And by the way, I am confident that God has given us his full and final revelation in his word. There's nothing to be added to it or taken away from it. But I want to say this as well. I believe that God is keeping a book, and in heaven we may see an expanded version of some portions of the Bible. If the Bible is a revelation of God, I just mean we're going to know more and more and more of God. And so I fully believe that Hebrews 11 is going to be expanded by many, 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 many more names and many, many, many more stories, because the stories of Hebrews 11 shout of the glory of God to keep his people from falling away. How does he do that? In time, he does that by giving us faith. What is faith? As defined in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance. It's the stuff. You can't see it. You can't manufacture it. But it is the stuff. It is the assurance. It's the full ingredients of things hoped for, things you firmly believe. Listen to the next part. It is the evidence. It's a convincing proof of things not seen. In other words, faith builds itself. Faith acts on unseen realities. That's hard to... It's impossible to do, right? Unless God gives you the stuff. But if you have this stuff, if you have this faith, If God has given you this connection, this union with Jesus Christ, then this union with Jesus Christ means that ultimately we interpret events and we act based upon things that we cannot see. What we can see is horrifying right now, right? What we can see is utterly undoing and devastating. What we can see is, God, there is no good explanation for this, and so I'm done with you. But faith is different. Faith is built on believing that the unseen realities are much more real and will ultimately interpret the scene in a way that I will not be left ashamed, in a way that I will not be left confounded, but in a way that I will be found under honor and glory and praise at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so those, Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, so therefore, without this faith, it is impossible to please God. For he, here's another definition of faith, he that cometh to God, God, I'm coming, and I'm going to come again, and I'm coming, and I'm falling back, and I'm confused, and I'm perplexed, and I'm beat down, and I'm pressed in, but I'm coming. He that cometh to God must believe that God is. He is. God, you're God. I'm not. I'm not God. If I were God, I would do this differently. Every single time I would do this differently that if I were God. But thank you that I'm not God. So because I know that I'm not God, but you are, I'm coming to you. He that comes to God must believe that he is. And here's the other part. And that he is, what? A rewarder. A rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Friends, only if you are convinced of unseen realities will you continue to run to a God who is a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, when all you have left as seen things, as reward, are broken dreams and graves of your children. But faith continues to be described in this chapter. One of the people of faith that it describes is a man named Abraham. Abraham, who received this promise of God that he would inherit these lands. I'm reading Genesis right now. Abraham promised of God that he would inherit these lands and that his seed would multiply, and he gets to be an old man and he has no child. He has followed God and he has no land. And his wife dies and he doesn't even have a place to bury her. And he has to go and purchase a place, a plot to bury her in, because he doesn't have any land of his own. And God has promised him all this. Abraham understood by faith in unseen realities that what God was promising was in the future was greater than he could ever imagine. It was more than just, well, Brother Keith read it today, the meek shall inherit the earth. It's more than just some plot of ground Abraham could have built a big mansion on. It's more than just a family that he could bring in for a family reunion. But Abraham's seed, Abraham's promise, was in the future, and it was greater than he could ever imagine. When God said more than the sand upon the sea, in number, Abraham said, that's a big number. That means we're going to have we better kill an extra cow. It's much more than that. Friends, the children of God everywhere are the children of Abraham. From every nation, and from every kindred, every tongue, every people. But friends, Abraham never got to see this. And so here's what it says. It says, these all died in faith. They all died in prospect. They all died never having seen with their natural eyes the realities of what God had promised. But they died how? They died, went to their very last breath, in faith, still believing and trusting. Here's what it says. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Not yet. But having seen them afar off. And they were persuaded of them. And they embraced them. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. Verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. So friends, although we live in the revelation of Jesus Christ, we understand what Abraham was really looking toward, we also live and die in faith. Right? Because Jesus Christ has not returned again. Because right now we still are experiencing the weight and the burden of a sin-cursed world and of our own flesh that is marred by the curse of sin and of evil that is still around us and of apparent evil gaining in momentum and gaining in strength and gaining in power. So we are called as children of God to look past the seen, to look to the unseen of what God has said are the promises of His grace, His plan of redemption through Jesus Christ. So just as an aside, as we enter 2021, will you be people who live in the joy of faith? Or will you be people who live in the crushing gloom of the scene? Friends, what are you most assured of? Are you most assured of unseen realities of God's promises through Christ? Or are you most assured, convinced by what you see from day to day with your natural eyes? Well, let's quickly turn back over to Psalm 27, because I want to talk to you about where this faith comes from. This is not human produced. This is not about glorifying Sister Sandra. This is about comforting Sister Sandra and all of us. But one of the other things Sister Sandra kept saying yesterday morning early, she was very first processing this news, was she kept thanking God for Holy Spirit regeneration. It's kind of a random, right? If your son dies, right? Not at all. Not at all. Holy Spirit regeneration. So let's work through a couple of the questions that we asked earlier and then think about how this causes us to see the beauty and the goodness of the Lord. The psalm starts with the Lord. The Lord is my light and my salvation. You've read the Bible plenty of times. You read right past Lord. But just note one more time that in most Bibles, sometimes the word Lord is all caps. Sometimes it's not. When it's all caps, know what that means. When it's all caps in your Bibles, it means it's referring to the name Jehovah. This is the proper name for God. So this psalm begins with the Lord. We should stop there for a moment, shouldn't we? The Lord, Jehovah God. This is sort of the highest name what can come from God. But in fact, you know this story. Probably people were so superstitious that what he said, this name is so high. This name is reflective of His glory and of His holiness that we really shouldn't even say the name. And so Jehovah sort of came out of this, out of Yahweh, came out of this fear of blaspheming the name of God by saying it. This is how high the name of God is. So isn't it sad that God's name is not held in such a high esteem anymore? We'll throw God's name around, whatever. How we should be careful to not take the name of the Lord in vain, either by cursing or by saying things about God that are not true. But the Lord, this is the high name of God. That this name is usually joined by something that God has. Something like Jehovah of hosts, the Lord of hosts. He has hosts of angels, hosts of resources. He's the Lord of hosts. Or something that God is or does. Jehovah Jireh, something that God does. God provides. Or something that God is to His people. So, the Lord, my banner. Or the Lord, my peace. But Jehovah is the high name of God. And what we really see from the name Jehovah is that it's just His holiness. That He's God alone. This is God of gods, God of nations, God of principalities, God of creation, God, He's the God over everything. And so we're thinking about God's sovereignty when we think about Jehovah. It's one of the things we're thinking about, one of the main things we're thinking about. God is sovereign. He's king. He's above. Now, friends, this is where the question comes in. God, how am I going to defend you? Parts of God's sovereignty are readily acceptable. So here's one. If Jehovah is God, He's above all, He's holy, He's sovereign, He's king. All these ideas come to mind. He's the independent one, the I am that I am. Nobody makes Him. Nobody forces Him. Nobody creates Him. Nobody strengthens Him. He's I am. He's sovereign. And one of the thoughts of that is that therefore God has the right. God has rights. And we can accept that, right? Of course. He's king. He made us. He does His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stop Him, but also none can really say, what doest thou? He has the right. We can accept that, right? God has the right to do what God wants to do because He's God. So we can accept that. Another thought behind sovereignty is that God is powerful. He's omnipotent. That's the none can stay His hand. That's the doing His will. He does what He wants to do. We can accept that. That's glorious. God is powerful. But here's one part of God's sovereignty that is really, really difficult to accept. Isaiah 55 talks about it. You ought to see the context of that. Here's what it says. It says, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As high as the heaven is over the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways higher than your ways and your thoughts." That's the idea. That's not exactly the quotation. And this is the part that is difficult. When God's thoughts eclipse my understanding, my sense of justice, my sense of right and fair. I felt like, you know, this is how soft I am. This is a terrible illustration. But here's what another thought yesterday morning was. It's sort of like getting jury duty notice every month. You get jury duty once and you're supposed to be done for several years, right? And it felt like Sister Sanders just been in this. She's just in this somehow this malfunction of the notification process, and she's being called again. It's not right. It's not fair. It's not right to be called this many times for this level of suffering. And so we come to an issue like God's sovereignty. God, You knew. God, You could have stopped. God, we know You that You're not without purpose. But this makes no sense. Friends, we either come to see Jehovah as Jehovah, or we'll have to recreate a Jehovah in our own making. And count me out of that one. So ultimately, it comes down to what Job said in those chilling, but also incredibly faithful words. Though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him. So here's the picture. There's actually a picture in the Genesis. But here's the picture. God, You're standing over me. In Job's scenario. You're standing over me with a knife directed toward my chest. And until I stop breathing, I will trust you. Now, there is one part of God's sovereignty, God's Jehovah-ness that we've left out. There's much more too. But this is also so, so important to understand. The reason that one trusts him is not just because he's omnipotent, and not just because he has the right, and not just because his ways are higher than our ways, but the reason that one would trust him is because he is so good. You know the whole thing about my ways and thoughts are higher than your ways and thoughts? That actually is not in the context of somebody suffering. As far as, why is God doing letting this happen? The whole my ways and my thoughts are higher than your ways and your thoughts is in the context of God's mercy to rebellious sinners. That's what's shocking. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Therefore, I sent my son. I sent my son. You know, the whole picture here in all these things is somebody losing a son. Abraham, here's the knife before the chest, though he's slain now, trusting him. Abraham, called by God to bring his son, his only son, his promised son, his long-awaited son, he brings him to the altar, and God says, Abraham, take your son and slay him. Friends, God was never intending for Abraham to slay his son, but God was intending to see, well, Abraham, trust me. But what God had intended was a substitute. God had intended to bring Abraham to this point where he was willing to follow God to the ends of the earth. And then God says, Abraham, stop. And he says, Abraham, look. And he looks and he sees this ram caught in a thicket. And Abraham takes the ram, releases Isaac, puts the ram on the altar, sacrifices the ram in the place of Isaac. And that's a pretty story, but there's not a whole lot of sacrifice there. There's been plenty of rams killed. Plenty of rams have died. They provided food. They provided altar. They've never had a human connection. This was a picture of something that would be much more painful. Something that would be much more difficult. Something that would be infinitely more sacrifice. It is a picture of God not sparing his own son so that Sister Sandra's son, Jeremiah, could say, Jesus has paid it all. That's immeasurably good. That's beyond our sense of understanding, kind. That a sovereign God who has the right to do whatever he wants to do would decide in his good purpose and in his good pleasure to give his only begotten son that you and I could live. He died so that we would never suffer the second and great death. Oh, the first death is going to come to all. Right? We're all going to die. Some tragically, some far too soon, some right at the cusp of seeming promise, some right when they bought their mama a house, but we're all going to die. But we who are in Jesus Christ, shall not suffer the second great death of separation from God for eternity. Because God gave voluntarily. Sister Sandra is submissive to God's will, but she would never and she should never voluntarily give her son to this suffering. Sister Sandra, God voluntarily gave his son. The Lord is my shepherd, you see. Jehovah is my shepherd, so that I shall not want. Even in a day of great loss, to be able to say, but I don't have loss, ultimately, because Jesus has paid it all for me and for my son. And so, just very quickly, that's the Lord. But who is the Lord? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Jehovah is all of our salvation. What a blessed thought, Sister Sandra, to think about that. To think about, Brother Zach described foreknowledge for us this morning, but to think about Ephesians 1 verse 4. You see, the crisis didn't begin Friday night. The crisis began in the Garden of Eden. The crisis began when man rejected God. The crisis began when man listened to the promise, I can give you better than what God has given you. The crisis began when man was convinced that, oh, it would be great to know the difference between good and evil. Y'all agree with that? No. The knowledge of evil is so sad, isn't it? The knowledge of evil is so hard. But friends, here's the glory. The Bible teaches us that the Lord is our salvation even before the crisis occurs. Before Adam and Eve sinned. Before Cain killed Abel. Before somebody drank too much. And by the way, church, I don't know who it was, but I want us to be praying for that individual. We don't know anything about them. They may have family, but for the rest of their life, and then facing God, they will have to have the reality of blood upon their hands. And my hope in prayer is that God in His mercy would shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to them. I would imagine they're crushed this morning. I would imagine they're scared. Whoever he is, may God cause mercy to fall upon him. And may we also, by the way, young people especially, may we not think ourselves stronger than the consequences of sin. We've all done foolish things. May we not think that we are stronger. But before the crisis even happened, before the world began, God was already abounding to his people, to his elect, with every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Notice how these are all connected, such an end to God's Son, so that he chose us in him. He placed his people in the care and the keeping of Jesus Christ before they were even really in need of care and keeping, for the standpoint of being sinners. Before we were sinners, before we were born, before we existed. This is the whole point. This is God's sovereign choice, God's sovereign purpose to place us into the care of His own darling Son, having predestinated us into the adoption of children. Predestinated. Before we existed, before we were there, we were already destined to be the adopted children, chosen and adopted and brought in and accepted in the Beloved. What? To the praise of the glory of His grace, Jehovah stood up before we ever lived, before we ever sinned, before we ever died. Jehovah stood up to prepare for His people and to predestinate, to guarantee their destiny, to guarantee their end. So that we don't have to go and burn some candles today. We don't have to go and pray for the dead today. We say, Jehovah, you are the light and the salvation. Of course, that's not where it ends. Jehovah is our salvation in time. Jehovah is our real salvation. Jehovah sends His own Son. This is what Jesus says in Hebrews 10. A body hast thou prepared me. A body hast thou prepared me. God prepared His Son's body to be battered, to be bruised, to be disfigured, more uncomely than any of us ever been. Isaiah 53, God prepared a body, the body of His Son, to pay every last debt that we could not pay to a holy God. Jesus paid it all. That's simple, isn't it? But we need simplicity. The angel promises, she shall bring forth a son. And what a name. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But here's the glorious part of what Sister Sandra was rejoicing in. We'll never know fully. She doesn't know fully why Jeremiah was so hesitant to come into the house of God with us. We remember him being here many times in the past, but you're aware of traumatic things that they experienced at times. And just social anxieties. She was hopeful that when they moved over here, he would overcome that. And she began to witness, and I have to believe in a convincing way, yesterday morning, of the hope in Jesus Christ that he displayed. I won't repeat all those things, but I rejoiced with her. And so here's the question. The question is, it's great that Jesus died. It's great that God predestined. But how do you make a person come to not be in opposition to God anymore? How do you break a hard heart? And here's the answer. You can't. You can't. Oh, you pray. But you can't break a hard heart. But Jehovah is our salvation. And so here's what the Holy Spirit does. 1 Peter 1, verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 3. Blessed. Can you just praise the name of God right now? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Jehovah. Which according to His... Why does He do this? Abundant mercy. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. That's true in suffering, right? But it's even more true in God's mercy. Friends, I don't expect to ever be able to understand till I die why in the world so she had to lose 3 sons. I don't think I will. It'd be foolish to try to begin to describe it. Does she need more? No, of course not. In fact, I think we're probably all saying, I probably deserve that one. I can see the dross in my life, and I can see why God would make me suffer to maybe purge some dross out. I don't see it in her. Well, it's not good to enter those kind of thoughts. Remember, God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Maybe it's to display His incredible power to preserve someone through incredible suffering. Maybe that's all it is. But I know this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us. This is being born again. This is the Holy Spirit of God, who is Jehovah, who is omnipotent, who is personal, who is probing, who comes to make residence, to live within those who would never, ever, ever allow Him to enter unless He changes their nature. And that's what He does, by Himself. Aren't you thankful, parent, that as faithful and as unfaithful as you are, that God can do what you can't do? If it were up to my faithfulness, I would despair. If it were up to my skill, I would despair. But that's not even where I think most of the time. I think most of the time about my unfaithfulness, my lack of insight, my lack of burden, my lack of prayer, whatever it may be. But God takes this on Himself, because God loves His own personally. And so God has begotten us again into a, say it with me, lively hope. A living hope. And here's the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. He that believeth in me ultimately shall never die. Jesus died, but Jesus rose. Jesus lives. Jesus lives as the forerunner. In other words, he's the scout, as it were. He's clearing the path. He's making the way. That's what he said. I'm preparing the mansion. He lives that we might live with the hope that we will live also. It's a hope that goes beyond the grave. What if you got the news tomorrow? Good news. Your family is going to live forever. Yikes. Right? That's not the hope. We're going to die. That's not the hope. The hope is that we will live forever. As Christ lives, we will live forever glorified. We will live forever without shedding sin, shedding pain, shedding fear, shedding conflict, shedding our insecurities, shedding our physical deformities, shedding it all. And it is this God who invades our conscience and invades our person to live within. It is this God who keeps us in this hope, kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But let me read the rest of this. This is where the trust comes in. This is where the faith comes in. This is where the questions come in, frankly. Wherein you greatly rejoice. But I don't want to pretend. There were moments when Sister Sandra howled yesterday. Howled in pain. And she's going to continue to howl in pain. You can rejoice, but you're going to be in pain as well. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Why? I don't know. But I know Jehovah is God. If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. If the trial, here's the purpose of the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. This is the great end, the great goal. This is where it's coming towards. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom not having not seen, unseen realities, having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not. It's emphasizing you don't see him. You don't see him except by faith. Yet believing. I believed and therefore I speak. Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, receiving the end of your faith. That's the end of your faith. That's what we desire. Lord, we want our faith to end. We want our faith to end at the salvation of our souls. And so the last verse of Psalm 27 would say that very thing. Receiving the end of our faith, even the end, even the salvation. Right? And so he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And because he's revealed to us the end, we can say that the waiting will end in joy. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand there are pleasures forever. More. Now, Grace Chapel, our job then is to help Sister Sandra encourage her heart. How does that happen? Well, I'm not surprised at all. I told her it was about 4:30 yesterday morning. I said, Sister Sandra, in a couple of hours, people are going to wake up and see this message, and you're about to get flooded with love. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. I had somebody send me $100 last night who had just been blessed in their time of need. And they were so thrilled to be able to send $100 to bless her in her time of need. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the family of God. And so how all that occurs, I don't know. But I'm confident that you will take on this new challenge with a lot of grace and a lot of joy. Bless the Lord. Let's sing number 237. 237.
I hear the Savior say that strength in need is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone. And chains of leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. When from my dying bed my raptured soul shall rise, then Jesus paid it all, shall rend the vaulting skies. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, I'll lay my trophies down, all down at Jesus' feet. Jesus paid it all.
We love you, Sister Sandra. You, some people have a gift for saying the right words this time, but most of us don't. And I want you to know that our desire is that the Holy Comforter, the perfect Comforter with the perfect words, envelop you, and that it acts as a barrier against doubt and fear. Know that we love you. Desire for him is that he has a job that allows him to be in the church of God. Brother Tony, would you offer our closing prayer?
Heavenly Father, it is good to have been in the house of the Lord today and to hear these sobering words and words that we can hang on to in a tumultuous world, in a world full of tragedy and difficulty and confusion. Lord, we are grateful that you are a sure anchor for our souls. And Lord, we just rejoice that Jesus has conquered all. And Lord, we pray that by faith we would lay hold of Jesus Christ in the midst of our difficulty. We pray that you would be with Sister Sandra. We pray that you would strengthen her. And we pray that you would give us wisdom to know how to minister to her needs. Lord, we pray for all the other needs. Sister Wanda, pray that you would heal her completely of the COVID virus. Pray for this young man, David Beecraft. Pray that you would bless him to be able to worship with like-minded believers on Sundays. And we just pray you would work that situation out. Lord, we pray that you would bless us to focus on you when difficulty comes. And I know there are other requests that I've failed to remember, but we pray for Collierville Church. Pray that you would be with Brother Bobby and Brother Timothy as they minister at that church. Pray that you would bless them, their membership to grow, and for them to grow spiritually as well. Lord, we thank you for this day of worship that we've had, and we just pray your blessings upon us as we depart. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.